But we're grateful today to be in the Lord's world. You know, it's not by any of our doing that we are here. You know, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it, meaning that we live in someone else's planet, in someone else's universe. And so we should be grateful that, you know, we get to be here. What we're going to cover right now, and we're going to actually just cover a question if anybody had one, like, what is the gospel? You know, you might hear a lot of people saying gospel, gospel, Jesus Christ, and not really knowing what in the world is the gospel. Some people might think, you know, the gospel is some kind of five-step program to get to heaven, or some two-step or three-step or 20-step program to make yourself a better person. But that's not gospel. That's not good news, because I don't know how many of y'all ever tried to be good, you know, either for a day. I don't know how many people can actually accomplish that, but I really assume that it's impossible. Trying to be good is hard work, and it's something that we can't do, you know. So if the gospel was the news of being good, then, hey, that ain't good news. Because I've proven it, and the world we look at around us proves it every day that they cannot be good. So if the gospel is not, okay, be good, be a better person, then what in the world is the gospel? And so in a short, I'm going to just give it to you in a way we can package it, just to understand it. You know, people might have their other definitions, but when we think of the gospel, we consider it like this. The gospel is God's love, God's power demonstrated for the benefit of sinners for his glory. So the gospel is God's love, God's power demonstrated for the benefit of sinners for his glory. That's it in a nutshell. And so that's why that's good news, because it's good news that it's God's love and it's God's power demonstrated, making it evident or making it obvious that God is a God of love, God is a God of power. And so why is that important? Look around, you know, considering your own heart, considering your own minds, or, you know, like how we like doing, we can look at our neighbors and, you know, make our judgments of saying, hey, you're not that loving, or you really don't show that much power or self-control or ability to do that which is right. And so we stand in the need of God demonstrating his love and his power to us. And so just real quick, we're not going to carry on long. I want to be straight to the point. There's a scripture that packages this idea beautifully of what the gospel is. If you even ever had the question, if you had the thought or the consideration or ever wondered, what is the gospel? I hear people saying it. I see it on, you know, billboards. I see it on the side of trucks. I see it on flyers. This gospel, what is it? And so if we can think about that, the gospel is God's love and power demonstrated on the behalf of sinners for his glory. We're going to go to Romans chapter 5. We're going to go to Romans chapter 5. And pretty much this is one verse that lays out the entire gospel. One verse. So many times you're thinking like, man, you know, I might need to study the whole Bible in order for me to know the gospel. There's one verse in the Bible and many others, but we're going to look at this one verse that is going to illustrate to us what the gospel is. One verse. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. So it's Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For anybody want to know where Romans at, it's on the right side of the Bible, pretty much New Testament, right after the book of Acts. Keep flipping and you'll get the verse, you get to chapter 5, verse 6. All right. So right now, just what we're going to cover, this is the gospel. It says, for while we were still without power, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's the one verse. The one verse that encapsulates the gospel. And we can unpackage it a little bit. We can say, okay, the verse says, you know, while we were without power. And that's interesting, because we need power. And like I said before, we don't have it. And so the gospel is God demonstrating his power. That's one thing we need. But when we think about it, apart from like spirituality, apart from, you know, religious thought, we think about it in a practical way, in the realm of being alive, there are two things that you must have power for, that you have to have power for, to be alive. Can anybody think of anything that you need in order to be alive? Name it.
God.
God, okay.
The Bible.
The Bible, okay. You need air. Air is a necessity. Air is something you need to stay alive. So to package it in a different way, the two things you need power for, or you need power to do in life, these are the most primitive and elementary elements of life. If we were, you know, an animal, if we were a monkey or a turtle, whatever, there are two things we need. We need power to provide for ourselves. We need power to protect ourselves. Those are the two things. We need power to provide for ourselves, power to protect ourselves. Those two things encapsulate everything concerning life. Because if you're able to provide for yourself, then you can prolong your life. You can make your life better. Meaning like today, if you can provide for yourself food, that means you're nourished for the day. You possibly will become older. You possibly will continue to live, continue to grow, continue to develop and experience this life. So you would need power to be able to apply or supply for yourself. You need that. The other thing you need to be able to protect yourself. Because we live in a world where everybody or everything is not for your good. There are certain things that you need to protect yourself from. And so, in saying in the animal kingdom, turtle has a real nice shell. A shell is nice and hard. That's a means of protection. His shell is a means of protection. His mouth is a means of supplying for himself food. He eats from his mouth, protects himself with his shell. Same way us, we need power to do two things. We must be able to provide for ourselves, meaning to extend our life or to make life better or to give ourselves life or to protect ourselves from dying, protect ourselves from outside threats. And the Bible speaks about this. It says, while we were powerless, while we had no power to extend our life or to protect ourselves from death, imminent death, meaning death that is definitely going to come. And so in this sense, when the Bible is saying, well, we were powerless, what are we powerless from? You know, what do I need? What kind of life do I need to apply or supply myself with? Well, we think of eternal life. Eternal life is that which is where God is. We have no ability, no power to supply for ourselves that type of life. We cannot give ourselves the life of God. We cannot give ourselves eternal life. There's nothing in us. There's no good deed on earth that we can do that's going to supply the things we need for eternal life. Nothing. And so what is it that we need to protect ourselves from? Because remember, that's the second part of it. We have to protect ourselves as well in order to continue in life. Well, the Bible talks about the conditions of people, saying that we are all born under sin. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. All have gone astray. All have not sought after God. And because of that, the Bible calls that sin. The Bible calls that rebellion against God. And that sin has a consequence. In Ephesians, I think it's Ephesians chapter 6, or actually Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it talks about the wages of sin is death. So there's an imminent death that's coming, a danger, outside threat that's imposing upon our lives. And this outside threat is not just some weak, meagerly outside threat. This is actually God himself opposing this threat, because since he is a God of justice, he has to judge sin. And because of that, because sin is death and it brings in death, then the penalty of sin is death. And so the Bible also talks about what Jesus says. He says, you know, the person who believes in me, they'll have eternal life. But then he says, the person who does not believe, the wrath of God abides on him. And so the question is, how are we supposed to protect ourselves from the wrath of God? How can we do that? How can we provide for ourselves this abundant life, you know, this eternal life? How can we do it? Do we have power to actually do that? No power. And the scripture agrees with what we just said. So God agrees saying, hey, you have no power. And it's good when we agree that we have no power. It's called humility when we agree with God. And so being in this place, this is why the gospel becomes good news. Because here it is, if I have no power to extend my life, meaning make my life what it should be, and I also have no power to protect myself from outside dangers, that being a holy and just God who does not like or does not agree with sin and will judge sin eternally with eternal punishment through his wrath, it's good news when God demonstrates his love for me and his power to me as well. He demonstrates his love for me in providing for me the things, or providing for the world the things that the world needs, which is life. He demonstrates his power in that protection, as far as protecting us or freeing us from the bondage and the power of sin. Sin is a powerful thing. Death is a powerful reality in the world, and God has power over death itself. And so our verse says, while we were without power, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. In that one verse, that's the gospel. The gospel says, while we were without power, we had no power to supply for our life, no power to protect our life from outside dangers. At the right time, meaning God had already planned to do something great on the behalf of us. That already is good news, that he already had it in his mind, like, my creation has fallen, and I'm going to do something to redeem my creation from this fallen state. That's already good news. The news gets gooder, if we can say that, as far as in the demonstration. Do y'all know like how God actually demonstrated his love and his power to us? Any ideas? It's in the verse. It says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The life, actually the coming, the life, the death, and the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is how God demonstrates his love and his power towards us. And it's interesting that it says Christ died for the ungodly. He died for, if we can look at it in that sense, if God can demonstrate love and power, then that means those two things must be godly. If we, however, are without love or without power to sustain our life or protect our life, then we proved ourselves that we are ungodly. We don't have what God has. And so Christ comes on the scene and he does this work not for the one who looks the best, the one who has all of their ducks in a row, their 401k set up, their outside appearance nice and clean for the world to look and admire it. He says Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the one who had no power, the one who had no love towards God to give, no ability to love God, no power to protect themselves from hell. And this is who Christ died for. Christ died for the ungodly, those who had no power. And this is the gospel. This is God demonstrating his love and his power towards those who have sinned for the benefit of sinners, for his glory. And that's why when the gospel is heard, it should be received as good news, because it is. It's the best news that we can ever hear. Because if I know that I have no ability to extend my life another day or another moment, or especially the ability to achieve eternal life, then I have a problem. Because the scripture says we will live eternally somewhere. And either that's going to be eternal life or in eternal damnation, death. And the scripture also goes on as far as thinking of our two necessities we need. We have no way of protecting ourselves from God, protecting ourselves from the wages of sin. No way. You know, we can sin today and say, hey, I'm not going to sin tomorrow. And that might last for half a day or probably less than that. We don't have the power to make ourselves without sin. And that's why when Christ came, specifically says that he who knew no sin, meaning Christ was perfect. Christ being God in the flesh had no sin, had no corruption, had none of the things we deal with all the time. But what he did have, he had perfect love. He had perfect power. And that's one thing that he demonstrated, said that even though he knew no sin, that he became sin for us, that he took upon what we rightfully had, because it's us. It's what we're born into, and it's what we do as unbelievers. When people are apart from Christ, it's what we do. It's what they do. They sin. They continue sin. They have no love for God. And Christ, he took upon that, not for the qualified or the person who was, you know, just had everything together. He did it for the ones who had no love for him, the ones who had no thought towards God. Christ died for the ungodly. And I know that I don't even know if we can imagine what that's like. But I mean, think of the ungodly. Think of like the most grotesque, disturbance things that people could be or do. And Christ died for that person. He died for that sin. He took upon that sin, no matter how ugly it is. And we sometimes get our ranges of, or our grades or scales of, okay, little sin, big sin. But all sin is disobedience to God. And all sin has the same punishment, eternal damnation. And Christ took upon sin, even though he never sinned. He became a curse for us. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel. God's love demonstrated, God's power demonstrated on the behalf of sinners or unbelievers or people. We could just say that natural people, we all were born sinners. And he does it for his glory. So when the scriptures talk about in Ephesians, it says, for by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of works. It's not by something you have power to do, because we don't have power to do it. He says, but it's a gift of God to eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so in that, we can rest in God's work. And that's how we can glorify God, saying, God, I thank you for saving my life. I thank you for the opportunity to even know you. And it's all because of you that I can know you. Because the scripture says nobody seeks after God. It says nobody desires God. And the reason we don't is because we're born in sin. And so that's why the gospel is good news. Because when we couldn't do any of this stuff, God did it on our behalf. God had the ability to do it, and he demonstrated that. And so we're going to pray. We're going to pray, and we'll just wrap it up. Wrap it up there. But Father God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that while we were yet sinners, that you died for the ungodly. I thank you that while we were weak, while we had no power to do anything that you required of us to do, we had no ability to perfect your law, no ability to come to be where you're at, no ability to make ourselves your children. And you, over 2,000 years ago, demonstrated that by sending Jesus Christ, in whom we call the Messiah, in whose name is Yeshua, which means God saves. And we thank you for that. And I do thank you that, Lord, you have not designated your salvation just to a specific people, but your word says that you desire all people everywhere to be saved, for you desire none to be lost. And I thank you that you are demonstrating your perfect love, Lord, that you allow your salvation to cover all of those who will accept it, all of those who will receive it, for your gift is to every person, for the person of low estate, for the person of high estate, for the rich, the poor, the morally upright, and the morally destitute. You sent Jesus Christ in the likeness of us so that he can relate to us, and so that we can see that God is not far from us, that you desire to be close to us, Lord. I thank you for that. I do ask that you allow that truth just to resonate in the hearts of anyone who has ears to hear, that the gospel is your power, your love demonstrated to them for your glory. And the truth is that we all need it. We all need you, Lord. We all need your salvation. We all need to be freed and to be saved from the wrath of God. We need to have a different destination from the one that we were born into, which is one headed towards eternal damnation. So, Father, I ask that you forgive us, Lord, in this day for the things that we've maybe thought in error, things that we may have thought that were not right concerning you. For your word says that you are good and you're ready to forgive. And you're ready to forgive anyone who comes, Father. So I thank you. I thank you for the invitation. I thank you for just the power that you've shown and the love you've shown, Father, in Jesus Christ. And I do ask that that can be a reality for every person who's here. Every person, Lord, who's here, every family, Lord, who's in this place of Oak Creek Campground, Father, that you can see them where they're at, Father. See them in their lives, knowing that they cannot obtain for themselves life, knowing that they cannot obtain for themselves protection from the judgment to come. For you said it's appointed unto a person once to die and then judgment. For Father, we know one of those things is definitely coming. And because we know one is definite, we can surely know that the other is definite. We will all die. And Father, I just ask that you give us a mind, Lord. Give everyone a mind here, Father, Lord, to just see your good work, just to see your good news and be able to accept it, be able to receive it for themselves, that they can have life and life more abundantly, that being eternal life, that being a life as a child, as a son or daughter of the Most High God. And Father, we bless you, Lord, and we thank you. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.